really fired up for missions and are interested in the things that are going on in other parts of the world. Is this one on? Okay, all right. First thing I want to do is, because if I don't do this, my wife really gets annoyed with me. On our table, please check out our table if you haven't already. A lot of stuff on there. Some of it is from years ago when my wife was a child growing up in Africa. You got to check out the snakeskin there. And that was a chicken stealer when she was a little girl, and they got that on the mission station when she was growing up. But we got some other stuff from Chad and the Central African Republic, some other critters on the table there. And also our prayer cards. Please pick up one of our prayer cards. Pray for us. There's also a sign-up sheet there for our newsletter if you want to put your email address down on that. We try to send one out at least once a month. We're a little behind right now, but we're going to try to catch up here as soon as we get back to North Carolina. And so my email address is on there. If you don't sign up and you want to get on it later, you can just send me an email and request that you're put on the list, and I'll do that for you. And we've also got a Facebook page called The Crew Connection. And if you're on Facebook, there's a web address there. You can check that out. Pray for us as we do make this transition going to from Central African Republic back to Chad. We'll try to go through all that with a PowerPoint, so please stay for Sunday school. We want to get you all caught up, and there's a lot of stuff you'll be able to see and what's been going on. But this is always the hardest part. I'm trying to remember, okay, what do I have to say? What do I have to remember, before we get going? But why don't we quickly just have a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Father, would you thank you for this opportunity to come this morning? Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a blessing to these folks as they've been a blessing to us. And Lord, we just pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, that today would be the day they'd make that decision. We just love you for everything you do for us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you today about opinions. And if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to start there. We're going to end up in Acts. First Kings chapter 18. I'm going to be reading from verse 17 through verse 22. If you don't know this story, this is a story of Elijah and the little contest he had with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And you'll get the idea of the story here. But what had happened was God was punishing Israel for their going into idolatry. And so he had told Elijah 3 years before this time that I'm going to read, he had told Elijah to go to the people of Israel, to go to the King Ahab and tell them that there would be no rain until he said so. So 3 years during that period, there was no rain. Can you imagine that? No rain. The last time we were up here in Pennsylvania, I wanted to do some trout fishing, but the streams were so low that it was impossible to do that, really. And now you've had some rain. Isn't that a blessing? But can you imagine rain, no rain for 3 years? So there are a lot of trials that went on. And now God has told Elijah to go to Ahab again and say that I'm going to send rain. So then we get to this part. So let's begin reading 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore sin and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. So look at the predicament here. Elijah's in. He's saying, I stand for the Lord. And he asks these people, you know, what is your opinion? This word, you look at this verse again. In verse 21, it says, how long halt ye between two opinions? You know, there's a lot of things that are opinions. You know, have you ever heard the expression, there are two kinds of people? You know, we hear things like that a lot. Well, I was thinking about that, and I came up with a lot of two kinds of people. You know, right, the first one I thought of was male and female. You know, that should be pretty obvious, shouldn't it? Today, that's been reduced to somebody's opinion. But right and wrong, you know, that's an opinion. You know, some people think this is right, some people think that's wrong. Young and old, I'm finding out as I get older that my understanding of what young is gets older all the time. I think I got that right. Happy and unhappy, givers and takers, winners and losers, builders and destroyers. Now, how about these, though? These are a little more important. How about pro-life and pro-abortion? It's an opinion. Some people think church is more important than sports, guys. Some guys think sports is more important than church. A lot of municipalities have trouble with that today, especially on Wednesday nights. Some believe in evolution, some don't. It's an opinion. King James, controversy, you know, what's your opinion about translations? Some believe the Bible is literally true. Some believe it's just a collection of stories that aren't necessarily literally true. And then saved and unsaved. You know, we can have an opinion about whether or not someone we know is saved, but we can't know. In truth, there's only two opinions that matter. The one that has made a confession of faith or not, and God are the only opinions that matter. Some believe in sorcery and witchcraft, especially where we're ministering. What is it that shapes our opinions? What is it that causes us to understand things one way or another? It's culture. It's tradition. It's the way you're brought up. It's the things you learn as you're growing up. And here, the culture of all this idolatry had creeped into Israel. And Elijah was telling them, you know, how long halt ye between two opinions? That word halt, if you look down in verse 26, the last sentence there in the King James anyway, it says, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. That word leaped, that's the same word. So halt, that means, you know, how long are you going to leap? How long are you going to jump back and forth? In one translation, it also translates, it's paralyzed. How long are you going to be paralyzed by indecision? He's telling them, when are you going to make up your mind about what God is really God? What truth is really truth? Funny, when I first felt called to missions, Carol and I were doing a lot of things and preparing, and I was getting ready to leave my job. I worked at a corporation in Grand Rapids. And before I left, I had taken in a lot of the things like you see on our table to show people, to try to help them understand, why would you leave this job where you're making decent money, you have decent benefits, you have a decent retirement plan, and you're going to go to the middle of Africa where there's war and poverty and disease and all these things. Well, you know, that's hard to explain to some people. And I was showing them a lot of these things we had. And one thing that we had acquired from Carol's folks was a witch doctor outfit. There was a guy at Irwin Seating, where I worked, his name was Ernie. Ernie was an interesting guy. He was a little Nigerian guy. You know, he was about this tall. He was a Christian. He'd been led to the Lord in Nigeria. He came to the United States. He was trying to become a pastor here in the United States. And one day I had a lot of these things on my desk. And one thing, I had this complete witch doctor outfit. I mean, there's this mask. We don't bring it with us because it's kind of delicate, but it's made out of a coconut shell. You know, it's got burlap on it, so you can put it on. And it's got, you know, all this hair and stuff coming out, and it's painted. And it's really quite cool. And then the things he wore on his chest, and a grass skirt, and the anklets, and all these things. And I also had this from the witch doctor. And this was his medicine bag. And Ernie came in, and I was talking about all these things. He came in, and he saw that stuff on my desk, and he just kind of froze and looked at it. You know, remember, Ernie's a Christian. He's led to the Lord. He had a good testimony. I talked to him a number of times. And this was sitting there. And what happens is, if you shake this, a little dust comes out of it. And what the witch doctor would do is, while he was making his incantations or whatever, he would shake this at different times. And Ernie came in, he's looking at all this stuff, and he had kind of a blank stare. And I picked this up, and I said, "Hey, Ernie, did you ever see one of these?" And I shook it at him. He fell right to the floor. He was petrified of that. Now, it was quite obvious that he had a different opinion of the power in this than I did. Culture, tradition, the way you're brought up, affects the way you understand the gospel. It affects the way you think about things. There's a lot of things like that in Chad. Some of the interesting cultural beliefs, traditional beliefs that we've found are, what is the rainbow? We know the rainbow is a sign from God that he will never again flood the earth. To them, if they're out in the bush and they see a rainbow, they run for home because they think there's a monster that lives under the rainbow that's going to catch them and eat them. Christians believe these things. These aren't just things everybody believes. Christians believe these things. You'll see in our PowerPoint, there's a guy named St. Clair. He worked for us in Chad, helped us a lot. He's a gifted individual. He, with all his heart, he's a sound Christian, he's got a good testimony, but with all his heart, he believes that when he was a young boy, a witch doctor changed his sister into a leopard. Believes that with all his heart. I said, "St. Clair, did you see this happen with your own eyes?" "Well, no. He came and took her, and then later he showed us this, where this leopard is, and said, 'That was your sister.'" Believes us. They believe there are men that live in the water, in the rivers. And if you get too close to the river, sometimes these men will grab you and pull you under, and then you'll become one of those men in the river. They believe these things. They believe the owl is the eyes of the witch doctor. And if you see an owl, it's because the witch doctor is watching you. A lot of different beliefs. We think, oh, that's... A lot of these things, we just think, oh, that's silly. But it's real to them. But you know, the fact is that demons are not somebody's opinion. Demons are real. Demons are just as real today as they were then. There's a story in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 8. And I think this is really interesting, and I think it shows us the difference in culture and the way it affects us. But it also shows the way the gospel can affect us. Acts chapter 8. We're going to kind of go through this, beginning in verse 1. Excuse me. Did you know there is a witch doctor in the New Testament? This is a good chapter to read. Acts chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. And the context of this is Stephen has just been stoned. And Saul, who becomes Paul, was there. And he was like watching the clothes, the belongings of the ones that were stoning Stephen. So Saul, it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So this is when Saul began the persecution of the Christians. And they were being heavily persecuted, and they were scattering, going to other regions. You know, that's the same kind of thing that's happening in the Central African Republic. Much of our ministry, when we go back to Chad, will be to refugees that have fled because of persecution in their homeland. And when they go, they take the things that they believe and they go to other areas. And when they go there, they're also affected by the things the people in that area believe. And that's what's happening here. But they were taking the gospel with them when they... Verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So these Christians were persecuted, they had scattered, gone to other regions, but they were taking the gospel with them. Verse 5 says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies and that were lame and healed. And there was great joy in that city. So here's what's going on. Philip had gone to Samaria, and he was preaching Christ everywhere he went, and he was performing miracles. Said people with palsy, so people that couldn't walk, he was healing, they could walk. People that couldn't see, he was healing, they could see. People that couldn't hear, he was performing all these things, healing people of all these kinds of things. And people were seeing these miracles, and they were believing the things that Philip said, because Philip was preaching Christ and saying, the power in these miracles is not me, it is Jesus Christ who died for us. But can you imagine the things they were seeing? Can you imagine how that affected them? You think they'd probably never seen anything that looked like a miracle before. Could they understand really the power and the kinds of things they were seeing? Well, you know, that's interesting, because look what happens here in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Well, maybe they had seen amazing things before. Kind of sounds that way, doesn't it? What kind of things was he doing? This is what I wonder about. What kind of illusions was Simon performing that caused these people to think that he was the great power of God? And Simon, the difference between him and Philip was that Simon was doing this for his own gain. He was doing this for his own reputation, probably for his own financial welfare. He was using these things to bewitch the people, to advance himself, and to give him power in the community. You know, that's what witch doctors do. I could tell you a lot of stories about things we hear from people when they have someone that's sick and they take them to the village doctor. And there are all kinds of strange and even gruesome things that they tell them to do in order to be cured of different things. And when that appears to work, it causes them to believe even more in those kinds of powers. But what kind of things was Simon doing? You know, illusions are very powerful. How many know who David Copperfield is? David Copperfield, famous magician. You know, I watched a television show one time and he made an elephant disappear. There's people on a bleacher and there's an elephant. And he drops the sheet and picks it back up and this elephant is gone. But we know that that's an illusion. You know, I don't know what kind of things Simon was doing, but he was fooling these people. It was very interesting. You know, how many, do you remember, what's his name? James Randi. Do you remember James Randi? He had a television show for a while. It was called The Amazing Randi. He was a debunker of the illusionists. The people that said, especially those that said they had ESP or they could do these things. And The Amazing Randi, his show was to debunk how these people fooled people. You know, we have the great debunker right here. You know, this is where the truth is. But it's interesting, if we go on, look at verse 12. It says, "And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." People were coming to Christ, they were getting baptized. And then verse 13 says, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Now, I have to say that Simon is kind of a controversial figure today among commentators and scholars. The controversy is whether or not Simon was truly saved. As it says, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." What was it that impressed Simon? Now look at this, is a guy that made his living, gained his reputation by fooling people. So what do you think he thought when he saw Philip performing miracles? Can't you see him saying, "How did he do that? What's the trick there?" It makes you wonder, when he continued with Philip, was he continuing with Philip because he wanted to know more about Christ, or was he continuing with Philip because he wanted to know more about how he was doing these things? See, that's the controversy. That's differing opinions about Simon. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But look at verse 14. It says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." See, now they're sending reinforcements. Philip's getting reinforcements. Simon's saying to himself, "Oh, these guys are coming. You know, my reputation is dwindling. You know, they're all going to follow these guys. What am I going to do? You know, what's going to happen to my following? They're not going to think I'm important anymore." Verse 15, "Who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Now, for whatever reason, these people that were saved had not received the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't think this is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we receive when we ask Christ to become our Savior. I think this was a manifestation, just like when the church was formed in Acts. There was a manifestation that these people received to acknowledge the fact that they had received Christ. One of those gifts that the Bible says is no longer pertinent for today. So there is some kind of manifestation here, something they could see and feel. And Peter and John were laying hands on people so they received the Holy Ghost. In verse 18, and when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. See, Simon wanted this power. Verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Can't you see Simon going up to Peter? He's been seeing all these things that Philip was doing, and now Peter and John come, and they're laying on hands, and he's seeing these people receive the Holy Spirit, you know, and whatever manifestation that was. Can't you see Simon going up to Peter and saying, hey, Peter, hey, come here a minute. If I just slip you a few denarius, can you show me how you did that? Look at Peter's rebuke in verse 20. He says, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me. See, and this just adds to that controversy. See, Simon didn't personally repent. He asked Peter to take care of that for him. So did he really, truly have a repentant heart? Even though it said he was saved, did he really make a true profession of faith? It's interesting. Turn back to Psalm 78 for just a second. Psalm chapter 78. You can keep your finger there in Acts if you want, but Psalm 78. I want to read from verse 32 through 37. Psalm 78, verse 32. It says, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore the days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble, when he slew them when they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. Now, go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verse 23. John 2:23 says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, talking about Christ, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I think there are a lot of people that make professions of faith that are not saving professions. In Africa, when we ask someone, how do you know you're saved? Almost 100% of the time, they'll say, well, I was baptized in such and such a church on such and such a day. And I'll say, well, that's fine, but how do you know you're saved? Because I was baptized. See, they don't get that doesn't have anything to do with their salvation. You know, let's call that a Simon. Let's call that a deceiver, a deceiving cultural belief. And what is the deceiving cultural belief from there? Well, in Africa, it's probably from Catholicism. Catholicism has a tremendous hold on the people in the Central African Republic and in Chad. And people, they put salvation and baptism together. We spend a lot of time discipling couples that can't separate the fact that they don't need to do all this stuff to have salvation. Another Simon in Africa is, you know, your good works have to be more than your evil works. You know, the Simon there is Islam. That's what they believe. You have a scale, and this scale is good, and this scale is bad. And if the good scale is more than the bad scale, you're okay. But if the bad scale is more than the good scale, you're not going to paradise. But, you know, we know that, you know, it doesn't matter how many things you have, even if it's only one thing in this bad part of the scale, that's still enough to send you to an eternity in hell. You know, there are hundreds of Simons in Africa. You know, there's not just the things I talked about before, you know, the animistic beliefs, all these cultural things they believe, but there's also the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Christian Science, and everybody we have here is out there too. So you take all the things that they believe from when they were, you know, being brought up, other cultural and traditional things, and you compound it all with all these things that have come from the West, and it just confuses them more. And it affects the way they understand the gospel. What about here in America? How many Simons are there here in America? You know, they're being compounded year by year. You know, what are the cultural things that are happening? And remember there in Kings, Elijah said, I stand for God. And in Acts, it said, they were all scattered except the apostles. They stood their ground. And when Elijah asked the Israelites there, says, how long halt ye between two opinions? And it says they answered not a word. What are we doing today? Are we standing up for what we believe? Are we standing up for what the Bible says? Or are we fading into the crowd, into the background, and answering not a word? What are you doing today? And, you know, talking about opinions and culture, there's, you know, American churches should have a culture of missions. That should be our culture. Now, what's your opinion about cultures, about missions? You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, that's the job of the missionary. And, you know, a lot of those things are over in Africa or, you know, Asia or whatever. That doesn't really affect me. The world is affecting us, folks. You can watch the news and see that the world is affecting us. But are we trying to affect the world in the same way? Are we trying to stand up in the way the world is trying to stand up against us? So our opinion of mission should be that we should do everything we can to spread the gospel. And then on that list that I was talking about, one of the things on there was saved or unsaved. There's different opinions about salvation too. Some think that you have to do all of these different things to be saved. Well, the Bible says the only way to be saved is to ask Christ to be your Savior, to repent of your sins. There's only one name under heaven by which we may be saved, Jesus Christ. We try to make salvation too complicated. All these cultural and traditional things try to make salvation too complicated. And that's the devil's deceit. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to know how simple it is to understand
that God loves us, sent His Son to die for us, for our sins, and then all we have to do is accept that gift He has. Some think you can lose your salvation. What a deceit is that? How do you know if you're ever saved if you think you can lose your salvation? Some of you might be here today, and you might be kind of like Simon. Maybe you've made a profession of faith sometime in the past, but in your heart, you really know that you did that for some other reason. And it probably wasn't a true profession. We ran into some folks in North Carolina. It was really kind of neat because we had known them 15 years ago. And you know, we had become missionaries, we'd gone to Africa, and they moved to North Carolina from Iowa and went to a church that we had been attending and supports us. And they went into the church, and they were going down the hall, and they saw their missionary board, saw our picture up there. And so through that, we reconnected with them. And we thought they were saved. They had great testimonies even back then. We found out here just a few months ago that they were only saved about 2 years ago. They had thought they were saved all this time. Made professions through another church, did the things that they thought they had to do to become saved, but weren't truly saved until just a couple years ago. Maybe you're in that position today. Maybe you know for a fact that you have not ever made a profession of faith. And you need Christ in your life. You know, there are a lot of Simons that affect us here today. You know, and those Simons that could be, you know, the people that affect you. Because there's power in the things you see. There is power in the things you hear. And there is power in the things people tell you and the way they affect you. You know, there could be Simons. There are Simons in the churches in Africa. There are Simons in the churches here. There are Simons where you work, where you go to school. Those that say, oh, you really believe that? You know, they try to ridicule your faith or they try to change the way you believe. Could be a friend. Could be somebody on Facebook. Somebody at work. Could be you. Could be something you believe that's affecting somebody else. So I guess my message today to you is a question. What is your opinion about Jesus Christ? What is your personal opinion? Is He your Lord and Savior? Do you know He's your Lord and Savior? Or do you need to make a decision today? Jesus Christ, I think Acts 4:12, He says, think ye that I came to cause peace on earth? He says, nay, but rather division. Doesn't the idea of division call for a decision to be made? Will you make that decision today? Pastor.
Thank you for sharing the message this morning. And each one of us make that decision. I know if you're in that category, any of the categories he mentioned, talk to the pastor, or talk to the Carews, or talk to someone else in the church that might you know that knows the Lord as their Savior and have an opportunity to be able to sit down and just discuss that with them. And we know that each one has made that choice, that have made that choice, have an understanding of just exactly what that important that choice was. And we just look forward to others sharing the gospel. We think of the great work that they do within the country in the continent of Africa. And Lord, we just look at it as the missions church. We understand that, and that's what we support. This time we're going to stand. We're going to sing "He Hideth My Soul," one verse, and then we'll dismiss. Precious Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, we pray that each one here, that you do hide their soul in the cleft of the rock. Lord, we pray that you would be with each one. And Lord, as you spoke this morning, and you're speaking that still small voice, Lord. We know that you mentioned the Satan. We know that mentioned the demons in the world today. And many times we talk about a still small voice. That still small voice, if you have not accepted the Lord as your Savior, say the one that says, "You don't have to do this now," or "Everything is all right." We pray that if that still small voice is ever speaking to anyone in that tone, Lord, they'd realize this is a chance, Lord, to turn their lives over to you and to ignore that voice. Lord, we ask to be with us throughout the rest of the morning. We ask to be at the Sunday school, this time of fellowship together. Lord, we pray that this will be an opportunity, Lord, if there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, is not on the right track, Lord. Lord, I pray that they would take care of that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Come back for Sunday school when the lights blink. And then after that, we'll have a fellowship time, a fellowship and dinner.